Well, good morning, everyone, and I will say thank you that we can be part of this mission conference, and as many of you have already asked us, we did get to go to a marriage retreat, Barbara and I, just the last few days, so I do appreciate Pastor Boffman and you as a congregation for letting us go, and it was very good for us, a lot of biblical truth taught and presented in a good way, I should say, and plus, many of the people from Crown College, where I went to school, I got to see again, so it was a very good time, and I do thank you for it. Now, I'm going to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Go ahead and turn there. Of course, this passage of scripture, this book, God used a man named Paul to pen this scripture. And if you have been here, I'm sure, any length of time, you've got to have heard of Paul. I know you've heard of Paul. But this man, if you think quickly about his life, this is a man very opposed to Christ. You know, even going to the point of like hunting Christians and imprisoning them. But suddenly, there's something that happens quickly in his life which changes the whole direction he goes. And I have some good friends that are missionaries in Cambodia. I don't think they've ever been to this church. I could be wrong. But Matt and Nikki Brown, good friends, missionaries in Cambodia. And they wrote back and told about some story that happened to them. And in my thinking, this was like one of the all-time classic missionary stories you ever hear. But anyway, in Cambodia, they have these critters, the tarantulas. You know what a tarantula is? They're these spiders. And if you see one, they're usually like a beastly spider. They're like, and they've got hair all over them. And my family, you might know, we moved around a lot. The biggest tarantula I personally ever saw was one about 6 inches big. I think they can get bigger, at least so I've been told. Now, my friends driving along in Cambodia, and one thing I think I heard about tarantulas but never been really solidified in my mind until this point is that they can jump. So, you know, a tarantula can pounce and, you know, catch whatever it's wanting to catch. Well, by some chance, they're driving down this road, and Nikki's even holding the baby because there's not these car seat laws. By some chance, this tarantula catapults itself in through the open passenger window and lands on her while she's holding the baby. Now, you can only imagine what type of terror response this generates in her heart, but she said she had bruises on her arms and her legs from hitting the inside of the car, but somehow in all this, she managed not to drop the baby, so some things are really important. But you think back what I was trying to say about this man, Paul. Suddenly, he meets Christ. I'm not going to turn there in the book of Acts, but Christ came and met with this man. He was very opposed to Christ. On that occasion, in his words, he said he was trembling and astonished. So somewhat, this would have been a scary experience for him. But more so, it was an experience that changed his life's direction. Now, my friend Nikki's response to this was very much a terror response. Much of Paul's response to meeting Christ was a decision to submit his life to the Lord. And that brings him many years later to writing this church at Rome. To the best as we know, he'd never been to Rome. Somehow he knew a ton of people in this Roman church, and he says hello to them in most of the last chapter. And the book of Romans, of course, is a rich book. There's so much written in it about salvation and about what we call doctrine or biblical truth, teaching that he's writing this church. But in the book of Romans, there are two passages where he is not really focusing on this is what the Bible says or what God teaches. He's not really focusing so much on that, but he's more talking about how the Lord has worked in his life and what the Lord is using him to do then as he's writing. And one of those passages of scripture is right here. Romans chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading verse 15. Scripture says, "Nevertheless, brethren," he's talking about why he's wanting to write to them and why he's wanting to come visit them. "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank you just for this opportunity this morning to open your word. And I pray that you would take this passage of scripture, that you would use it, and really that you would be honored, Lord. And not that I would be honored, but that you would be honored from your word, and that you would use it, take it, make it more like Christ. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Now I read verse 16 already. If you look about the middle of the verse, you see where he talks about what he's doing. He says he's ministering the gospel of God. Why, though? What is his whole purpose? That the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He, of course, there's a few important words there. The first one's the word Gentiles, non-Jewish people. To the best of my knowledge, I am not a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob in any little smidgen way. I think I'm 100% Gentile. And then what does he want to say happen? What does he want to see happen to these Gentile people? He says that the offering up of the Gentiles, that it might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now, of course, there is a work that God wants to do in the life of any individual. The foundation of that, or the very first thing that the Lord wants to do in the life of an individual, is that they would be washed in the blood of Christ. And that is the foundation for them to be made acceptable in his sight. Now, of course, God just doesn't want to leave them there. He wants you to grow you to be more like Jesus, according to his word and according to his ways. And thinking of that in some small way, Paul's writing this church, and he is wanting to make an offering of these Gentile people to God, that they would be acceptable in his sight. So first of all, in my brain, it automatically thinks, you know, this is a little strange, because who has made the offering possible? Are their acceptance possible? Who's made it possible? Well, God himself made it possible. Jesus' death on the cross made salvation possible. And outside of paying for salvation, he even works today to bring it to pass in the lives of individuals. And you're probably very familiar with certain verses in Scripture which would say that, but I'm not going to turn there, but you heard of the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the work God's doing now, the Holy Spirit's doing now. And, you know, Christ himself, he talked about being lifted up. And if you look at the parallel passages, it's pretty clear he's talking about his crucifixion. But he said, if I be lifted up, he then said, I will draw all men to myself. He didn't say, you know, I'll draw some men, or maybe I'll draw a few people I like. He said, I will draw all of them. God is doing this work to bring salvation to pass in the lives of individuals. And if you think, though, about the big word there, the word offering, what is an offering? We've taken up, you know, offerings, and we've seen many of them here at this church and this congregation. But an offering is any, you'll see it many times in Scripture, but it always was something that was in the hands of the people. They possessed it, and then they had an opportunity to take it and bring it to God. Many offerings seen throughout the pages of Scripture. And you hear about offerings, you know, somewhat all the time, at least I have. You hear about, you know, people giving money for the operation of a church. You also hear about things I read not too long ago about this church in Papua New Guinea, and they had this man get saved, and he started coming and putting little bags of coffee beans, like, in the offering plate. And he said, oh, there's my offering this week. It was like, oh, that might be a little strange. But it's something that was in his hands that he was wanting to give to God. Now, in Scripture, many offerings, of course, there were things commanded to be brought to God. Others were more of a voluntary sort. And if you think about this, we would call it more like a present. You've probably gotten a present sometime in your life, probably many times in your life, if you're anything like my history. And if I look back on the history of my life, my mother might even remember this, but I was given at one point this toy Gatling gun. And if you've seen, like, cowboy movies, you remember Gatling guns? You know, they've got a barrel and they shoot lots of bullets really fast. Well, this was a toy one, but it had a trigger and it would make the barrel go and the ends would light up and flash. And of course, I'm second, 7 children. So, you know, my little ones, the little ones especially, for years, as long as that thing had life, I got to go hunt them down and execute them. And boy, it was great fun. You know, the Gatling fun, it was an all-time favorite present. Now, you probably gotten other presents that you would be like me and you'd be like, oh, I was really excited about that thing. utter presence you've probably gotten, you're not so as excited about the thing, especially, at least in my life, you think back and you're little and you rip off paper and, you know, if it's undergarments, especially homemade undergarments or something like that, your heart kind of sinks when you're a little guy and it's like, ugh! But, you know, you can still be grateful that there's someone wanting to be kind to you and bless you and be good to you in that way. So if you look, as best as I can see, or the Lord has helped me to see, this whole passage is summarized right there in that phrase. God has made salvation possible. He's paid for it. But in a small way, because of some actions that Paul was doing, he's wanting, it's his desire to be part of bringing an offering to God. Now, this offering's not money, although that's good. What is the offering? It's an offering of souls that are being made acceptable in God's sight. So outside of God's work, what was this man deliberately doing to make this offering possible? What do we see in this passage of Scripture? And I'm going to more just hit on the surface here, but if God works in your heart, so you go back and look at this passage later and ask God to grow you in these ways. But what is he doing? First of all, in verse 16, we see that he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, of course, a minister, it might be used this way in some denominations in the United States, but it's really not intended to be the title of the pastor. It's not wrong to use it that way because Scripture uses that way to describe these men that he's using. But the word, when he writes it here, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he's not saying that I should be the pastor of Jesus Christ. He's highlighting his servanthood toward Jesus Christ. Now, if God is going to use an individual, and he does want to use individuals, what is required of that individual? Of course, being washed in the blood of Christ, understood. It is required of that individual that they be obedient, willing, faithful to their Lord and to his purpose that he would like to work in their lives. Now, why is that so very important? Well, I met this guy. I'll tell you about it quickly. I met this guy one time. I'm pretty sure we were talking about Muslims or missions in Muslim countries. And he said something like, you know, God should not expect Christians or me to go and witness to people in a Muslim country because that'd be dangerous. I mean, they kill you or cut your head off or something. I don't remember his exact words, but he really worked it up. And then he said, if God really wanted to see those people saved, what he should have done was written a gospel message like in clouds and had it float over the Middle East and maybe change languages and they could all read it. And then, you know, I'd be safe. Well, you know, it may sound like a really good idea, definitely an easy idea, but God did not purpose or intend for that to be the way by which his messages communicate. He chose people, local bodies of believers, to be the communicators of his truth. What is required, though, if that's going to happen? Individual, that local body, they have to be obedient to it. And then they have to be faithful to continue in it. Secondly, in this passage of Scripture, what else is he doing deliberately? You see this in verse 16. It says he's ministering the gospel of God. This is action. Verse 19, if you look at the bottom of the end of the verse, he says, I've fully preached the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. I know that you have heard about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. But what is that? If any person on this planet, if you understand the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then they understand key truths which are attached to it in the Word of God, like not just some random guy died on a cross, no, God himself died on the cross. And then they understand themselves as a sinner and a necessity in God's sight for a blood sacrifice to be made for that sin. They understand these truths which are attached to the gospel message. Any person on this planet has enough biblical, I'm not talking about creation or conscience, but enough knowledge, information from the Word of God to then make a decision either to accept Christ as Savior or to reject Christ as Savior. Secondly, what's he doing? He's carrying this message. Thirdly, and this is spoken of in many of the verses here, you see at the end of verse 15, you see this at the 17, 18, and 19, and I'll read Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. As he writes this church and he's talking about he's willing to be this minister and he's carrying this message, he's not highlighting, you know, this is possible because, you know, I have a really great personality or I look really beautiful and I can show up anywhere in the world and people are going to listen to me just because I'm so fabulous. He writes them and he says God's power has been accompanying the laboring that he's doing. And there is so much that could be said in these verses. But what would you think if I wrote you a letter, like a missionary letter on the back wall, and said, you know what, I've reached a stage in my spiritual life when I really don't have to pray anymore. In fact, I haven't prayed for 6 weeks and everything's going great and I think I've arrived in my spiritual life. Well, hopefully you read it and you say, you know, this guy's going into a really dud zone. He's being a dud or something. Why would you think that? Trying to do a labor for the Lord apart from any seeking or fellowship with the Lord. Paul, in this passage of Scripture, very much is highlighting the accompanying power of the Lord accompanying the message that he carries. And that's what he's saying is necessary for this message to prosper. And that brings us down to verse 20. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. That verse right there is the direct work that God had given this man to do. Then verse 21 says, but as it is written, he'll quote from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 52. This is right before Isaiah 53. If you're familiar with the passage of Scripture speaking of the Messiah, he says, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard shall understand. And I am very grateful, of course, for the theme of the conference and a heart for the harvest. And I know that every time the Lord is going to use me, I'll say it in an enjoyable way, or anyway, and usually use me, is because my heart is very much in it. It's very much for the heart to get off on so many other things. But what will direct my heart? Look at this passage of Scripture. As Paul's writing this Roman church, and he's been writing them for chapters and chapters, and he's telling them about the work that he's doing, and then all of a sudden he goes in verse 21 and he says, but as it is written, it's like, you know, the work, the life I'm doing right now is fulfilling this Scripture promise. What I'm doing, but as it is written, it's in line with what is written before. And that's a pretty impressive look on this prophecy of Scripture. But you could also see that this is very much what's in his heart. This is what he's wanting to see fulfilled by the laboring that he's doing. It says, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. There's two groups or entities, parties here in this verse spoken of. The first group is, of course, you know, to whom? They, and then they again. Well, who's that? That's all these people out there, people. And that's what the theme of the conference is the heart for the harvest. And how much I care about people, their eternal destinies, eternal life, heaven and hell, directly speaks to my burden or interest for people, how much I care about them. This verse, though, is not so much about the people. It's that these people, they would see and that they would understand about the He, which is God himself. And the emphasis here is that He is what's important, and they need to see and understand about Him. Now, my family, as you know, we've been gotten to travel around. More recently, we've made it out to Texas, and I want to tell you about this pastor I met in Texas. They've got these restaurants out there called Whataburgers. Now, it's spelled like What a Burger, but they all say it like Whataburger, and it's like real sound together. I don't know if any of you have ever eaten a Whataburger. But I was at this one church, and this pastor was like, you have never eaten at a Whataburger? And I was like, no, to the best of my knowledge, I don't remember ever eating a Whataburger. And so this guy was like, well, you need to go and experience this. And so he said, we're going to go right there right now. And, you know, we show up at the restaurant, he like orders, you know, get him this and this and this, and get the big size. And, you know, he's telling him how to make it, and eventually he gets down to it. He's really talking this thing up. Right before we're going to eat it, he's like, now when you sink your teeth into this thing, you're going to want to stand up, and you really need to do this. Just shout glory in front of the whole restaurant to know that you were so grateful for this Whataburger that you just want to like shout it out to everybody. And I was like, okay, this guy's a really serious Whataburger fan here. Now, he was very excited about this Whataburger for the Whataburger's sake. If you take that same thought and look at it in this verse of Scripture, I can be very excited, missions, heart for people, for their sake. But don't miss what the pastor was saying earlier in Children's Church. This does not speak so much to my relationship or burden for people. This directly speaks to how much I love, honor, care about my Savior. Is he worth it? This verse of Scripture is highlighting that they would know about him, see and know about him. And in my heart, your heart, theme of the conference, I'm really not going to be extremely motivated for them unless I think he's worth it and his heart is becoming my heart. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you very much just for the time to look at this passage of Scripture. I know some of it was very quick, and I just pray that you'll take your word, though, and that you'll use it, and that you'll close this conference well now and this evening service as you would see fit. In Christ's name I pray this. Amen.